Tonight, I have a special guest, Norris Johnson II, and we're going to talk about process to promise, because a lot of times when you guys see people that have been platformed and you see people, you know, walking into all this stuff, y'all don't realize that there is a process involved in this. And so we're going to talk about that tonight and whatever else he wants to share. I met him back in, I think it was December. We were both on this panel discussion. And when I heard bits and pieces of his testimony, my mouth dropped and I was just like, I don't know who this is, but he got a word in him. And I'm grateful for him. So let me get him on the screen. And then we're just going to flow with the Holy Spirit again. Thank y'all so much for joining. Hey!
What's up? Good to see you.
Nice to see you as well. I'm happy.
Yes.
Hey, Shabonda. Shabonda is in the building. Shout out to you. So I'm happy to have you here. I want you to just like, I want us to start from the beginning. Like, I know that you're a PK. And mm-hmm. I'm going to be honest. Most of the people that I connect with are PKs. I have a special love for PKs. And I think it's just because I know that their journey is not like everybody else's journey. I feel like when you come out, and I could be wrong, when they come out the womb, there's this expectation that because your mama or your daddy or both of your parents are pastors, like that's your life and that's what's going to be. And I also feel like my future kids are going to be PKs in some realm, some way.
Yeah.
So maybe that's why I feel the way I feel. But I'm going to shut up and let you go ahead.
No. That makes sense. Can y'all hear me good? You good? I got y'all set up on this side.
Okay.
You can't even see. You don't even know. But listen, I'm excited to be here. You know, I had forgot that you know, you guys wanted me to come on and share my testimony. And I tell people all the time, like, I kind of feel nervous time I'm sharing my story, because my story hasn't stopped. It's still going. Like, I have an ongoing process, an ongoing thing.
Is that your dad in the chat?
Yeah, that's my daddy.
Shout out to your dad. Hey, dad.
Yeah, that's my daddy. But yeah, I have an ongoing process, an ongoing story, and I have a bad, I'll just say this, you know, a lot of times people make you feel like you have to have conquered to tell your story.
Yeah.
Like, tell it on the other end of it.
Yeah.
And the way God deals with stuff is through process. And so he'll process you through it, say, live through it. And then sometimes for some people, he'll show the world how you live through it.
Wow.
Because for some of us, we need to see somebody show us how to actually make it through what we're going through in the moment. If everyone is the finished product, it's almost like nobody will really know how to get there. Now, that's not to condone compromise or anything crazy like that. But when we look at scripture and we see great men of scripture, the Bible doesn't just show us their victories, but it shows us the process to which they got to where they were and how God creates us to be the conqueror through it all. The only one that came out, you know, with it all figured out was Jesus. And then he shows us how to conquer. The Bible says he that knew no sin then ends up becoming sin so that we can become, you know, the righteousness of God in him. And so my story is like that. My process is like that. It is a story of ups and downs, roller coasters, and becoming what God wants us to become. I think it's so funny that you said, today we're going to talk about the process to the promise, the process to the promise. I didn't know like you were going to use that exact wording, but like earlier today, I just kind of been in my office all day, just kind of praying and just getting my mind together. And as I was here, I was thinking about what to talk about in my Tuesday talk, because I do a Tuesday talk every Tuesday, shameless plug, every Tuesday at 6:30 p.m. Central Standard Time. But we pushed it back because we're on this platform right now. But
so right after this, y'all follow him.
Yes, come on over. You're gonna really wanna do that. But you know, I was thinking about what to talk about during my Tuesday talk, because it's this thing that I've been studying, and I heard the Lord say probably about an hour ago, I want you to talk about process. I want you to talk about process. The process to prophecy was the exact term I heard. So yeah. So when you just said this, I'm like, oh, that's what he wanted me to talk about for her. I'm like, ah. So he wanted me to deal with that. So I'm gonna talk to you guys just about my life and all that stuff. And I'm gonna loop in just the word. I'm gonna loop in other stories in the Bible just to talk about mine. And some of you might be clutching your pearls or different things of that nature, but my plan is to just be transparent, and this is gonna get messy. So let's do it. Let's do it. Hey. This is gonna get messy.
It's all good. We got you. Let's go.
Let's start from when I was born. Let's do okay. that. I was born August 31st, 1994. I was born in August, which is the month of kings. Michael Jackson was born in August. Kobe Bryant was born in August. I was born in August, the month of kings, August 31st. I was born into a family of very powerful, powerful people. My mama is powerful beyond words. My daddy is powerful beyond words. I have anointed parents. And I was born into ministry. I believe my mom and dad got married in 1989. My big sister was born in 1991. My baby sister was born in 2001. But I am the 94 baby. And I believe I was born into ministry, but I was born a month early because I believe my mama was working somewhere and I jumped in her womb and flipped over and ended up having to be born early because the umbilical cord wrapped around my neck and was choking me out.
Wow.
And so I had to get out early and I was born born a month early, but I came out healthy. I think I kind of looked premature, but I was healthy and God saved me. My mama said that when I was coming out of her womb, the doctor said that something was turning me and untangling the rope, untangling Jesus. The thing. And so I came out being free. Now, when I came out, my dad had planned my name. My name was supposed to be Hanak, C-H-A-N-A-K. The C is silent. Hanak. That was going to be my name. My name is going to be Hanak Kwodish Johnson. And I think I remember the story like this. My dad walked out of the room. And when he walked out of the room, my mama wrote on the birth certificate, Norris Hanak Kwodish Johnson, after my daddy. Cause she said she didn't want people to make fun of me in school. This was the story I was told. They probably would say it different now, but she didn't want nobody to, make fun of me in school. So she was like, get this boy a normal name in front. And so I was named after my daddy, Norris Hanak Kwodish Johnson. And I'm the second. So Norris Hanak Kwodish Johnson, the second. The funny thing about that, and it's a reason I'm saying everything I'm about to say. The funny thing about that is that I was never called Norris by family. So my sisters, my mama, my daddy, my cousins, my aunties, my uncles, whoever, they don't call me Norris. They call me Hanak, because that was the name that I was supposed to originally have, which is now my second name. The funny thing is God does not call me Norris. God calls me Hanak. The very first time I ever heard the voice of God, he called me Hanak. Till this day, he does not call me Norris. Wow. He calls me Hanak. I use Norris for business purposes. And so y'all can know me and right. I'm Norris Johnson II, but my name is Hanak. Well, it wasn't until about 5 or 6 years ago that I actually learned the true meaning of my name. Hanak is the same as the phrase found in Proverbs where it says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. The phrase train up is Hanak. Wow. So my name means to be disciplined. My name means to be trained up. My name means to be dedicated to the Lord. My middle name is Kwodish, which comes from scripture where it talks about Kadesh, and it means holy. So my other middle name is Holy. And then you have Norris and you have Johnson. But about 5 or 6 years ago, I learned that Hanak also has an adverse meaning. Hanak doesn't just mean dedicated to the Lord. It doesn't just mean set apart for the Lord. But Hanak also means to strangle oneself with a rope.
Jesus.
So my daddy didn't know that, but I learned that. And it was the reason why I was born the way I was born. Because I had tangled myself. This is about to get good. I just kind of
it's already good.
I had tangled myself in the umbilical cord. I tangled myself by moving too much. I ended up choking myself out. And my name is picturesque of a life that will be filled with me almost sabotaging myself at certain turns and points. Jesus. And God untwisting me and untangling me out of it. Wow. I didn't know that till about 6 years ago, but it began to make sense for my life, because not only does Hanak mean dedicated to the Lord, trained up, set aside for the Lord, but it also means to strangle oneself with the rope. And it also means male prostitute.
Ooh.
It also means male prostitute. You should really learn what your names mean, because name in the Hebrew is nature. And whatever your name is, it will become your nature. And so my life would look like how I was born. My life would look like my name, that although God has called me to be holy, although I am set apart, although I am different, there will be times where I'll strangle myself with the rope, and that God himself would have to untangle and bring me out. And there will be times where I would sell myself to other things and not yield myself to God, but God would always purchase me and bring me back. And so my life began in that type of way. I am somebody that has always had an affinity for God. I told you I grew up with very powerful parents. I'm talking about very anointed, very called. And I say that because they my mama and my daddy, and I choose to say that. They're very powerful, very anointed. It's remarkable to me how the world has not discovered them yet. You know, that's just how I think about my mama and my daddy.
I think we should.
And some people bitter with theirs.
Yeah.
Be healed today. So I was born that way, born in a very powerful family. And excuse my camera, it's gonna come back in focus soon. But I was born in a very powerful family, and I always had an affinity for God. I always liked God. The reason why I said that my parents are who they are is because I wanted you to kind of get this next point. My parents never forced me to read the Bible. The most my mama would force me to do, force all of us to do, was read Psalm 91 over the house. Wow. She, you know, if we argue, get up, read Psalm 91 over these rooms. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in Zion. So we had to memorize it, but my mom didn't force us into a relationship with God. Back then, you didn't have an option whether or not you was going to go to church. Now I hear kids say, I don't feel like it. That didn't matter to us. You know, we had to go to church. We had to do all those things, but they didn't shove a relationship with God down our throat. I took a personal interest for God. I wanted him. I desired him. I was interested in him. I wanted to see who this God was. And I think because of that, he marked me.
Wow.
And so while kids would play video games and play with toys and different things of that nature, while I did do that, I also read my Bible. At a young age, I was reading the King James Version and understanding it perfectly. But I would have trouble in school because it couldn't keep my attention and couldn't keep my focus. But anything that had to do with God kept my focus.
Wow.
Kept my attention. So I began to understand God at a young age. The very first time I heard the voice of the Lord was because I was being tormented by the enemy. I learned what... there's a reason I'm saying everything, so just keep following. I learned this word called blasphemy, and I didn't know what blasphemy meant, but I learned that it was the unpardonable sin, that you couldn't be forgiven for it, right? And then somebody had told me that blasphemy actually meant that you cussed at God, that you cussed at God. And so as a young child, I heard that, and I heard this voice in my head start to curse at God. I didn't understand how demonic activity worked, even though I grew up seeing demons cast out. I grew up seeing limbs grow back. I grew up seeing healing. I grew up seeing prophecy. I grew up seeing everything manifested like right in front of me. There was nothing that could tell me that God wasn't real. I didn't know how the devil could torment your mind. So I started hearing these voices cuss at God in my head, and I thought that it was me doing that. Mm-hmm. And I thought that I was cursed and forever sentenced to hell. Now, although that sounds trivial, I was deeply tormented as a child. Like, I'm talking about deeply. And that was how the devil would try to work with me throughout my life, to get me to separate in relationship with God. And so I had my dad pray over me and all that stuff. But like, everybody kind of looked at it like it was trivial. Nobody really understood what my mind was going through. I just kept crying and just felt like I lost God. And then I was sitting up on my bed one day and I heard the Lord say, Hanak. And I answered him. And he said, you're going to be with me forever.
Wow.
I'll never, ever forget that. That was the very first time I heard him. He said, Hanak, you're going to be with me forever. You will never be separated from me. And then he started to ask me how my day was. He started to say these different things to me. I know a lot of y'all don't believe that God talks like that, but that's how he talked to me. So God became my best friend. I was not popular in school. So people would talk about me and say different crazy stuff to me. And God would ask me at school, how was your day? What's going on? How do you feel? What's wrong today? How, you know, all these different things. And so, me and God's relationship grew closer and closer. I was not a perfect child, but I was really actually walking God to save life in a weird way. And so I grew up, and at the age of 14, I believe that I was a freshman in high school. At the age of 14, I began to prophesy. My dad called me up one day and said, hey, prophesy to this boy. He put a mic in my hand and I prophesied. That was the first time I spoke in front of the church, first time I ever used any gift that I had. I didn't even know I knew how to prophesy. It was just innate in me. And that's how my dad taught me. That's how my mama would teach me. They would just throw me in and they knew it was in me. So it just came out of me. And like, it was like I was a vet at doing all the things that I was doing. So I began to prophesy and my dad would take me with him to different places as he would preach. And I would prophesy to the people. I would prophesy corporately and different things of that nature. And so I started to kind of move in ministry in that sense at 14. But when I turned 15, I was a sophomore in high school. This is around 2010. I remember at this time, I had not ever experienced like what a party was. I didn't know like what being with a girl was. I didn't know what sex was. I didn't know like, not that I didn't know what they were, but I never experienced that. I was a church boy and I enjoyed church. We had fun. Like I enjoyed church. It wasn't dreadful to me. Like it was like, bro, when we gonna go to church? I want to see all my friends. I didn't grow up in a religious atmosphere. I didn't know a Baptist culture until I became a preacher. I didn't know what a Kojic culture was until I became a preacher. I grew up in a very unreligious place. Man, I was a church boy, excited about church. My sophomore year, I walk into a class, and when I walk into the class, one of my friends, he's my cousin. he probably don't like it when I tell this story, but he said to me one day, he was like, "Hey, you going to so and so party?" And I said, "Nah, man, we got this thing at church that we finna do." And da 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 da. And he was a church boy himself, but like he was in like the religious type of circle. And I'm like, no, we got this church thing. And like I'm excited about it. Like, nah, we finna do this thing at my church, you know, da 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 da. And he stared at me. He was like, "You don't have a life." And the way he said it to me, now again, what I'm saying sounds trivial, but we about to go down a rabbit hole. What he said to me triggered something in me. It made me think, well, dang, what am I missing then? Sounds trivial, but that's just what I felt. I'm like, okay. So I'm like, okay, I'm gonna go to this party. And this person threw like the best parties at the time. So I go to the party. When I go to the party, my eyes are open. I see what it's like to desire to have sex. I see what it's like to desire to do other stuff. I'm like, oh, I want to do this, like bump church or bump whatever. It's the same type of thing that the serpent did with Eve when he comes to Eve and he says, you know, after God gives the instruction, he says, you can eat of any tree in this garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do not touch that one.
Yep.
Satan comes and he's very strategic in his language. In Genesis chapter 3, verse, I believe 2, he says, did God tell you that you can't eat from every tree? He intrigues her. And makes her respond. And she says, no, God just said we can't eat from this one. Why does Satan say every when he knew God just said one? He said every because he wanted her to feel like by missing out on one thing, she was missing out on everything.
Mm-hmm.
That by one thing being restricted from her, she was losing life itself. Like there was something spectacular out there for her. And that's how he enticed her and left her to her own imagination to create her own way. And so in that same way, my eyes were open. Oh, I'm missing everything by going to church. I'm missing everything by what I'm doing. And so I was sparked up in that way. And long story short, by the age, that was by 15, by the age of 16, I lost my virginity, took my first drink, started doing drugs, and everything I was doing. I did that. By the age of 16, it started my addiction to drugs up until the age of about 22. And I was doing drugs, having sex, doing all that type of stuff. At 16 years old, God would speak to me very clear. But at 16 to about 18, God didn't speak to me anymore.
Wow.
Now, I want to be very clear and to say this. It wasn't that he didn't speak anymore. It was that I no longer wanted to hear him.
Jesus.
Because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. Now, mind you, this is my best friend.
Yeah.
I don't know how you look at God. I don't know how you've experienced God, but God had to come to me as friend and really show himself to me. I don't hear him no more. I don't seek him no more. I will go days without thinking about him. That's absurd to me right now. But I will go days without thinking about him. And I remember I didn't even dream. I didn't even dream. For about 2 years, I slept dark.
Wow.
And I would go to church every Sunday, work the sound, work the cameras, do all that good stuff. And I didn't care to hear him. I didn't care. I was with the girl that I lost my virginity to, left her at, I believe, 17, and started talking to another young lady who, you know, we're cool to this day, but started talking to another young lady. And at 17, I swore to myself, I was going to marry her. We finna get married. We be young and stupid, but to us, that is real love.
It's real love.
So do not discount your child when they say they love somebody. They yeah. really do. It's yeah. just their level of love is going to change when they get older, but don't discount the love they feel now. That's real to them. But I was in love with this girl. I'm like, man, I'm really, really want to marry her. At the age of 18, the Holy Spirit started to pull on me.
Jesus.
This was a random pulling. I did not ask for him. I still had not dreamed or anything like that, but my calling started to pull. In the book of Galatians, Paul says, and it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his son in me. He said, when it pleased God who had separated me from my mother's womb. That means who had ordained me, had set me apart, had called me holy from my mother's womb, when it pleased him to reveal himself in me. Paul says that, and I relate to it because at the age of 18, God went from being something that, you know, I was in relationship with in a sense. I knew in a sense, and I had, you know, he would talk to me all the time. He started to reveal his son in me.
Jesus.
In my darkness, in my messed upness. I'm smoking every day. I'm getting drunk every weekend. I got so drunk every weekend that when I got to college, it was not fun no more.
Wow.
Like, everybody, oh, we finna go da-da-da. I'm like, bro, I done did that. I would drink a pint straight of New Amsterdam vodka. Wow. I remember when New Amsterdam vodka came out because we went to the store where they were selling us liquor at 16 when they shouldn't have been, but they were sure giving it to us. And we knocking them back. And I would knock them back straight. Bow, bow. All right, let's go in to the club.
Did your parents notice?
They never said anything.
Okay.
They didn't know. This is going to be good. This is good already. But no, they, you know, I believe because my parents are powerful, which is why I set it up the way I did. I believe they sensed it, but didn't know.
Mm-hmm.
And because I knew who they were, I could not walk around. You know, my eyes red. I would have a change of clothes.
Oh, yeah.
Eyes would be white. I'm awake, alert. I knew how to sober myself real fast because I got to talk to my mama, who was a detective. She want to smell your breath, your fingernails, all that type of stuff.
Listen, mine used to be looking in my eyes like,
man, look, blow your breath one time. But man, went through that. I was smoking every day, doing those things every day. By the age of 18, I think before the age of 18. It had got exposed that I was getting high. My mother found out, and it got exposed that I was getting high. I stopped for a time because I was caught, but I still had the addiction on me. But then by the age of 18, God began to call me. He began to just pull me to himself. I want you guys to share this if you can. Share
yes,
this.
Please.
And just send it to somebody. Just do it. But because we're gonna get into some good stuff. This is just the beginning. He began to call me to himself. And I remember it like this. I had never preached before. I had never done anything like that before. I just prophesied on the mic in front of people, but I had never prepared a sermon, preached a message, anything like that. But the Lord began to call me. And the way he called me was I started to get very uncomfortable in my lifestyle. I would have sex and not think about it and not feel bad. I would get high. And the only time I feel paranoid is like if I thought they was going to find out. I wouldn't, like, God wasn't a factor.
Yeah.
You understand? God was not my conviction. And by 18, he began to pull me to himself. And I remember it like this. At the age of 18, I forget what year that actually is. I think it's 2013. Yes, it is. Close to Christmas, like December 1st, we had service. And I just felt them pulling on me so strong. One day I was walking out the church. My dad was walking in the church. We were passing paths and something spoke out of me and said, hey, you should let me preach the Christmas service.
Jesus.
Now, listen to what I just said. Something spoke out of me and said that. And by the time I caught what had came out of my mouth, my dad was like, okay. And I said, okay. He said, okay. I said, all right. Okay. And I went upstairs and I started to prepare a message because God had initiated my call. I did not yet give my life back to God. I did not yet do anything like that. I didn't come to the altar. I didn't pray and cast out devils or anything like that. God initiated my call while I was in sin. And he initiates it. And he gives me this message on Romans chapter 7. And I didn't know what Romans chapter 7 said before, but then I started to read it. And this was random because he spoke to me and said, preach on Romans chapter 7. And he says this. He says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. This is Romans chapter 7, verse 14. He says, so the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I really don't understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law or the Bible or the word is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. And I know nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me. Ooh. That is at war with my mind.
Jesus.
This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin.
My God.
I had never read that before. And he said, preach that. And I read it and it messed me up. And I began to preach my life. And I didn't know that I was preaching my life.
Mm.
I preached my first message. My dad didn't help me create it. I've never been sat down and taught. This is how you make a sermon. You get your notes, you get your scripture, you get all those things. I just innately knew how to do it because I was born to preach the gospel.
Yeah,
I was really born to do what I'm doing right now. Nobody ever showed me how.
Jesus.
I just knew. My dad, in a weird way, knew he didn't need to teach me. He just said, okay. He had given me everything I needed by just showing me, but I didn't sound like anybody.
Yeah,
I couldn't find me on the internet and be like, oh, I'm going to do it like him. My whole life's message has been transparency. Say what you struggle with. Say what's going on. And so I preached that message, and my message was called The Flesh Versus the Spirit. I broke down how the spirit, soul, and body are made. It was cold back in its time. It was crazy because they're like, you did this before? No, I don't even know what I'm doing. I prophesied and everything. But I was preaching with my girlfriend that I was sexually active with, sitting on the second row.
Jesus.
I'm preaching my life, but she's sitting on the second row. And I became accustomed with preaching with my mistakes in the room.
Mm-hmm.
Now, mind you, that's my very first message. That was 10 years ago now. I'm 28. That was back when I was 18. And still to this day, even now, it seems as though God has put me in the same position. So get this. I preached that message. And since I initiated or accepted the call when I did it, God no longer let me be comfortable with anything that could not go with me.
Jesus.
And so although my relationship was fine, we weren't toxic, we weren't none of that stuff. Great human being. That's why we cool to this day. Some of y'all don't have that testimony. But God delivered me from a good thing. I'm going to just say that one more time because some people don't believe that God will deliver you from something good just because it's not God.
Yeah.
It's good. It's not God. It's beautiful, but it's not purpose.
Jesus.
And so God started to pull me away. And I remember when I got done preaching that day, she wrote me a whole long message saying how she can't go where I'm going. That was God's way of using her to help me get out of it.
Yeah.
But instead, I tried to coach her into the life that she knew she couldn't be a part of. I started saying, yes, you can. You can. You know, I'm not looking for a preacher woman anyway. Da-da-da-da. Still ain't. But, you know, and I was trying to talk her into what God was saying was like making her feel like she was encroaching upon. Because when you say yes to the call of God, in one way or another, he'll make every counterfeit speak up.
Oh, my God.
When you say yes to the call of God, in one way or another, he'll make the counterfeit speak up. You don't have to lay out a fleece before God. God will make them say it. Now, it'll be up to you to believe them or try to talk them out of what their spirit is screaming. And so I, for a year, tried to talk her out of what she was screaming. I actually think I preached that first message in 2012, December. So I really have been preaching for about 11 years. Wow. But anyway, that's deep. That just hit me just now. But because I remember by 2013, towards the end, was when I finally let her go. And, you know, we broke up and all that stuff. And when we broke up, hear me, my ministry locally took off.
Huh.
Okay. You ready for this? Told you it was about to get hot and greasy. 2013, my ministry locally took off. But I went deep into depression. And I went deeper into drugs. During this time, I stopped doing drugs periodically, but it would always come back. And then after the breakup, I had not factored in, I'm going to have to deal with this pain and not medicate it. And my whole life, I ran from pain. So I ran from it again and went deeper into drugs where I was just doing weed. I remember going to college. God got me into college on a miracle. I graduated high school with a 1.7999999.
Jesus.
God got me into college on a miracle by using my talk, by like using my gift of speech. I convinced them to invest in me. Got in there and failed. But when I got into college, I had a roommate, cool dude, one of the coolest white people I ever met in my life. I remember I got high every day in college. I came in the room high one time. He had these pills on the counter and he said, "Hey, you want to do this Molly with me?" This when the drug Molly was hot.
I remember when Molly was popping.
Man, come on now. I said, "Molly? Okay, y'all, excuse me. I have all types of followers, but I'm gonna say something. Don't take it as racist." I said, "Molly, that's that white people stuff." This is what black people say, okay? Leave me alone. I'm like, I'm not finna do that. That's that white people. And I loved him. God, I love that man. That That was like the best. That was like the best thing in the world, having him as a roommate, other than the addiction. I got blessed with him, but I said no. He said he's, and like he was so cool. He was like, come on, man. Everybody do this, bro. And I was high already, so I was like, you know what? Okay, cool. So I did that, and he said, you're gonna have to snort this first one, and then you're gonna take the next. And I watched him take it, because Molly used to be like a capsule. You ever seen a capsule with like crystals in it, or like capsule things you just pop open and you dump it? He popped it open and crushed it and cut a straw in half and said, snort the first one so it hits you faster.
Jesus.
And I'm like, that's really that white people stuff I'm not gonna be doing, my boy. He said, man, it's just to hit you faster. Then pop the next one. I said, okay. I snorted it, and then I popped the next one. And I had the greatest feeling I had ever had in my life. I was rubbing this is too real. I was rubbing the car seat, because like we popped it and went to a party. I was rubbing the car seat. The car seat felt good. Like I just felt, oh, this is how I can really escape. And so every day for a week, I was buying Molly's from him, trying to get him to get that same feeling I got.
Yeah.
And because I don't have to feel nothing. And it's never like the first time.
Yeah.
The only thing that's like that is the presence of God, but we'll get into that. Jesus. And so I got to tell my story like this, y'all. I don't know why God is doing this, but man, I went deeper into that. From that point, I would go on to take acid. I would take a lot of ecstasy, Percocet, Xanax, everything I could get my hands on. This pill from Chicago called Flats back then. Now they call it something else probably, but I would take just stronger things. Never did crack, meth, cocaine, none of that stuff, but I might as well have with the type of pills that I was taking. I remember ministry took off. But I was doing drugs every day, crying every day. I would smoke weed every day. I would go to the store, and if you ever bought Swishers, they come in a two pack. Mm-hmm. And so I would take one, because I would buy one blunt for $10 of some loud, which I'll call Zaza and stuff like that. Now, I would take that, break down one blunt. Make that, and then take the other wrap, and I would throw it out the car. I would light the blunt, throw the lighter out the car, use the Visine, throw that out the car, and I would throw everything out the car, because I would always say, this is my last day doing this. And I did that every day for 6 years.
Jesus.
Every day for 6 years, I told myself, this is my last day doing this. And it was never my last day. I would never buy more weed than the day, because I said, this is my last day. Tomorrow, I'm a give God everything, and then really submit. And I was preaching all in my region during this time, and the power of God was moving. They thought I was anointed, lips getting blacker, gums getting blacker, nobody noticing except my close family, aka my mama and my daddy, but nobody noticing that I was going into this dark spiral, and I was deeply depressed, deeply suicidal, all these different types of things. This is in the year 2014. At that time, sex wasn't a struggle for me. But every time I was high, I didn't care if I had it or not. And so I had only slept with two people prior to the breakup. But in that year, I think my number went from 2 to 11. I was just doing whatever I wanted to do at this time. Stop me if this is too real for y'all, huh?
How are you funding the drugs?
My mama would give me $100 every week. In college. Wow, I'm saying stuff I never said before. My mom would give me $100 every week in college. Okay. And so one blunt would cost me $10. One of my best friends in the world was a weed man, so I would stay at his house and I would smoke with them, but I would buy my own personal every day. And if I wanted food, I would use my college card to like get their food. And then when that would eventually run out, I would go to the store and like put stuff in my pocket and leave and like stock up on noodles and stuff so I could eat that, because I wanted to smoke more than I wanted to eat. Mm-hmm. And so every day. So I did that every day. And there would come a time where I would kind of break it in spaces, but it would always come back. And I'm still preaching at this time, still going and still doing all the things for God, but I never was comfortable in sin. I wasn't comfortable sleeping with somebody. I would sleep with somebody and then block them and then never talk to them again because I'll be just so convicted by the morning. And then I would get high to get over it and different things like that. But at this time, I'm traveling. I'm going to Virginia. I'm going to different places, and I'm still depressed over this breakup. All of this stuff going on. In 2016, things came to a head where I was so tired of living two different lives that I was really about to kill myself. That was actually going to happen. I know I got some friends that just can't see that. They don't believe that, but I was about to get out of here because I was tired of living two different lives in front of God. I didn't want to preach and then live another way. I didn't want to stay that way. And it was getting too bad. I didn't see, I don't know why I'm getting emotional. I didn't see why. I just couldn't stop. And I had people I prayed for, man, that would get delivered at the drop of a hat. Text me and write me, man, I don't even have a taste for it no more. And I'm like, what's going on with me? And I thought God was going to kill me. I remember in 2015, before I get to 16, I remember 2015, I had drunk a whole pint of lean, promethazine and codeine, drunk a whole pint of lean. I remember that day I hadn't eaten anything, and we smoked 5 lean blunts. So that's when you take the blunt and you put lean on the inside of it, put the weed in there, and roll it up. And I smoked 5 of them, and then I drank a whole pint of lean. We sat down in my friend's house, and I felt myself leaving. Like I felt my soul leaving. And I got up and ran to the bathroom because like I was thinking like maybe I'm sick. It's so weird to explain, but I felt my soul leaving my body. I felt like I was gonna die. I knelt by the toilet. God, I'll never forget this. Knelt by the toilet. And the only thing I could say was, God, please don't kill me.
Jesus.
Literally, that's what I said. God, please don't kill me. Because I felt like God was about to kill me for living two different lives. I said, please, just don't kill me. And I went to sleep. He just put me in a deep sleep. The effects of like what was happening, because I was overdosing. The effects of it went down. I went to sleep and I woke up probably an hour later from the bathroom. They were so high in the front, nobody noticed I had been in the bathroom, finna die. Walked out of the bathroom, just laid on my guy bed, and he let me just sleep there. But God saved my life. I was supposed to overdose in the bathroom.
Jesus.
I would later hear about a story from this famous rapper named Mac Miller, white rapper, great minstrel and all that stuff. He died from an overdose, and they said he died in a praying position.
Jesus.
I asked God, why did you let him live and why didn't you kill me? And I was playing with you. And he would show me through my life later on why he couldn't let that happen. So in 2016, I reached a place where I was about to get up out of here because I was tired of living two different lives. I had this job that would take me 2 hours away from my home. And so on this job, I should say, I was with the same group of people that I started doing drugs with. And so I started going harder in drugs at this time. And my ministry's taking off on Periscope. On Periscope, I'm trending every week.
Jesus.
And I ended up having 22,000 followers. Jesus. And I'm getting on there and I'm speaking. So I would be speaking and speaking, and I would just go trending. And nobody knew I was addicted to drugs, just doing the videos in my room like I do them now. And nobody knew. And so I did that, and I remember going to the hotel, and my friend had a gun. I got that gun, told them, you know, y'all go to work today. I'm sick. I'm going to stay. My plan was to stay behind and kill myself. I was going to pull the covers over my head and pull the trigger. And someone let me do that. and I had some pills in the middle part of, you know, the two beds and like the middle desk. I had some pills sitting there, and like I was gonna take all the pills and just go to sleep. But someone let me do that, and I just went to sleep. I just went to sleep, and I was so close to killing my, like the closest I ever been to like just getting out of here, because living two different lives is tiring.
Yeah,
you know, it kills you, the torment of it. I got up one Sunday. So fast forward in July of 2016, I was at the church on my knees at the altar, and I told God basically, "Hey, if you don't deliver me now, I promise you I'm getting up out of here. You gotta set me free." I heard the Lord as clear as I ever heard him before. It said, "If you want something you've never gotten before, you got to do something you've never done." And I'm like, "Well, that sounds cliche. What do you want me to do?" He said, "Get up and tell the church everything you've been doing." Oof. I said, "What?" So I'm crying, but then he stands me up and I go and I stand in front of the church and I tell him everything I was doing from A to Z. And I'm crying my eyes out. But as I'm confessing it, I feel these chains lifting off of me. Like I felt hands going like that.
Jesus.
And I started getting lighter, and deliverance was happening because I exposed the devil.
Yeah.
And people in the church started getting free, like just different things of that nature. And like, they all came around me, and it was crazy. I left the church, called the job immediately. It was like, "I quit. I ain't coming back." Told my friends, I ain't coming back. Y'all be easy." They're like, "Wait, you can't even boop." Hung up on them. I'm free now. Pump everybody. Mm-hmm. Free. That next day, I post a status on Facebook saying everything I did on Facebook as well. And that status went viral. I got like 100 inboxes in like an hour, and like just people exposing their story. Like, this is what I've been doing. I didn't know how to tell my wife. I didn't know how to tell my church, and da 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 da. Your story just set me free, all that stuff. And so God began to work a process of restoration in me. And I preached again in 2017. That was in July of 2016. April 2017, I preached again, and God began to blow on my ministry even in a bigger way. My page got hacked, so I had to start over with Facebook. But God began to blow my ministry in a different way. I ended up preaching in Africa that same year.
Wow.
Preached in Africa twice, was in a whole nother state every other week. In the summer, like, God just blew on my ministry and transformed it. By 2017 July, I had an encounter with God in a service where Jesus was standing in front of me. I couldn't see him because if I looked up, I felt like he would have killed me. But we were in a worship service, and I encountered him in a ridiculous way, and it changed the way I preach. It changed the way I do everything. And so I began to just walk out a new process, a new walk, a walk of celibacy, a walk of freedom from drugs, all that stuff. But like, really going after God. I wasn't perfect, but I submitted.
Yeah.
And all submission is God is able to now get a faster yes out of you. And so that was me. That was my journey, my walk, up until this point. And the reason why all this is important, the reason why all this is amazing is because, you know, people will think that that's where the story ends. But honestly, my story didn't end there, because I've been in ministry now for 10 years. God's moved and transformed me and done great things. But my story and my failures and my shortcomings haven't stopped there. In March of 2023, this year, on the 18th, I had a son, had a beautiful baby boy, and I'm not married, so I had my son out of wedlock, because in the year of 2022, I hit a period and I hit a pocket, man, where I just went into a cycle of moral failure after moral failure, and I tried to deal with it on my own. I tried to not use the same thing that got me free back then.
Yeah.
The accountability, the the people around me, I had to really learn last year that accountability is not for after the fall.
Yeah.
It's for before it, right? It's for, hey, I'm about to do something stupid. Please help me. And so I went into just a cycle of like loneliness, and I was honestly at a dark place in 2022. 2022 was the worst year of my life, other than 2016 and 2014. I think 2022 was probably the absolute worst. And, you know, I kept failing, kept falling. And like when I really set myself and was like, okay, not going to do that no more. I'm good. I'm not going to, you know, whatever. I had found out that I had a child on the way. At that same exact time, I blew up on Instagram.
Wow.
I blew up on TikTok. When I say blew up, I mean, I went from 13,000 followers on Instagram to 150,000 in 4 weeks.
Wow.
I blew up. I had celebrities and different people DMing me, you know, just inquiring about God, and pastors that I watched since I was a child, and quite like, you know, just all that stuff. Yeah. And at that same time, I have this thing that I'm dealing with now that I feel like is going to cancel everything. I say, oh, once this comes out, ain't nobody ever going to mess with me again. You know, I felt like God had blown up my name just so I could fall in front of everybody.
Jesus.
You know, so I begin to watch friends of mine. I begin to watch different people. And I'm like, man, and I'm talking about in that summer season, in the summer years, because I found out I had my child in probably like the beginning of July, I believe. I don't remember. It's all a blur. But I started walking through a process privately with like mentors and like different people that would come into my life that summer. When I say God sent some remarkable people into my life at that exact time that I could be honest with, because when the situation happened, I didn't tell anybody. I didn't, like, only my immediate family, and I made them keep that close, because things had shifted with me so drastically that I had to really move in wisdom. Now, mind you, nobody around me had ever been in this position before. I felt like a complete embarrassment to my church, to my mama, to my daddy. I didn't understand why I was always the one that did stuff that didn't nobody else do before. My daddy never did drugs. My mama never did drugs. My mama was a virgin until she was married. Don't know what my daddy was, but he was close to it. You know, I had done all these crazy things, and just, I feel like I had brought so much shame and reproach to just everybody. I felt deep, deep shame. For the first time since 2016, I was really suicidal. And so from July up until probably October, that spirit of suicide was on me extremely heavy, because I just felt like my whole ministry was finna crash down and burn. Nobody's gonna listen to me now. I got a whole child, you know, out of wedlock, and nobody ever thought that would be me. And so I just had that going on, but God was continually blowing on my name. And so I would go to conferences and different things, and people didn't know behind the scenes, I'm like getting restored, getting filled up, just having people help me and help me walk out of that season that I was in. And the people that God sent to me were the people, the same people that helped break the spirit of suicide off of me. But they also broke off of me the fear of losing everything.
Jesus.
I felt like I would be canceled. I felt like, you know, I messed it all up. Like, whatever he was trying to do, that definitely can't happen now. And I had to really learn that God's grace is sufficient.
Yeah.
I don't talk about people. I don't slander people. I don't ridicule people. My ministry is not built on controversy. It's not built on me exposing people and, you know, saying what this guy did and what this guy did. I get made fun of because I'm the grace guy. I'm the, you know, well, no, like, we got to forgive them. Like, they're going to be fine. Like, he going to get up from that. You know, bro, I'm encouraging you. Keep going. There's nothing you've done that like changes the mind of God. God will never change his mind about you. God loves you. Like, I'm the one that tries to restore everything and everyone that falls and all those things. And I just didn't think that I was deserving of that same grace.
Yeah.
I didn't at all. And God had to send people to me to say, hey, man, that same mercy you preach, like, you know, God gives that to you too, right? Mm-hmm. I'm like, nah, man, I'm done, bro. So let me do as much as I can right now, because when they find out I got a child, they're not going to follow me no more, because people are evil.
Yeah.
This is my thought process at the time. People are evil. The social media world isn't real. They're only with me because they think that I'm perfect and I fully conquered everything. Yeah. They don't really care about me like that. And even though I don't talk about people, I'm going to be destroyed for that. I didn't look at my son as a blessing. Yeah. I didn't look at that as something beautiful God wanted to do.
Yeah.
I looked at it as, all right, now I just got to help him get to where he's going to go, because I'm done. And I was going to quit. I was going to stop ministering and all that stuff and just, you know, quit all of that early, just to save myself the embarrassment. And the people God sent to me was like, no, you need to keep going. Because the plan of the enemy for you is for you to quit. Like, that's not for you. That's not going to restore you. That's going to be your way out. That's going to be your exit plan. The way that God wants to restore you is by helping you to live this out in front of them. Your generation needs to see a David in action.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, nah, bump all that. You know, people need to, you know, they need to see me feel pain, you know, all this stuff, you know, crazy thoughts.
Mm-hmm.
And God shifted how I saw my baby. God shifted how I saw everything concerning, you know, the situation. Shifted my whole perspective. I have the most beautiful little boy in the world. I have the most amazing little boy in the world. And the reason why I told my story the way I did is because when my son was born, the umbilical cord wrapped around his neck.
Jesus.
And his heart rate was going down. And God saved my son. And so the way God restores and the way God redeems is in such a remarkable way. He brings everything full circle.
Yeah.
You know, the same attack that came over me as a little baby came over my son. And his name is Sion, Sion, but it's pronounced Sion. And it means the Lord is gracious.
Wow.
It means the Lord is gracious, and he is a sign of the grace and the love of God over my family, over his mama family, over everyone connected to us. He is just the biggest, most amazing blessing. But God shifted my perspective of him, you know, through that counseling, through that restoration process. And I wasn't going to post him or put him out there. But when he was born, when I looked at him, I said, bump it. The world finna know. And right. I'm finna post my baby. And I did it. And, you know, the response of love was overwhelming. I hope y'all don't mind me just talking.
Go ahead. I'm keeping track of time because I know you got to go live in 30 minutes.
Yeah. It'll be good. But the response and the love was just overwhelming. And of course, you know, I had the people that was like, oh no, you out of order. People that don't understand that it takes a baby 9 months to get here.
Right.
And so you kind of, you know, you're kind of late to the mess up, right. but it takes a baby 9 months to get, but like, you know, it's, I had people that was like, you know, I had people that were close to me, like brothers, like sisters, you know, some was like, you know, he's going to lose all his following. He's going to lose everything, you know, all this different stuff. In the month that my son has been born, my following has increased about 6,000.
Come on, Jesus.
And it's not because it's not because everybody feels like they have a license to sin or they have a license to do something crazy, but it's the fact that people see, okay, I can get up too. Because what happens in church is that we make it feel like we hit you so hard, it's like you should have never failed in the first place. So much so to where we don't teach you what to do if it happened. Like if it happens, if you do something stupid, if you do mess up, let me show you how to get up and go forward in God. Not to stay there, not to compromise, not to adjust your theology to match your struggle. None of that stuff. God's word is still true. Sin is still sin. Sex out of marriage is still sin. All these things are still sin. But what do you do when you did it? What do you do when this, when like this is a reality for you? How does God bring you to where he wants you to be? And so I begin to just think about the story of David and how God caused there to be restoration for him, how he went through 9 months of compromise in a way, because, you know, when he sleeps with Bathsheba, has her husband killed or whatever, he then takes her on to be his wife and she has the baby 9 months later. And it's not until the baby is born that Nathan comes up to him and says, hey, you're that guy, you know, hey, this is your sin. This is what you've done. And David repents after that 9 months, but he had 9 months of him just worshiping, acting like it was all cool, acting like nobody's seen it. But God confronts him when the baby is born and says, hey, you are that man. And David begins to say, God created me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me. It's against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Now, the sin of David affected plenty of people. It affected Bathsheba. It affected Uriah. He killed the man. It affected Joab. He made Joab compromise to kill the man. You know, it affected everybody. But David has this keen understanding of knowing I'm really held accountable to you first. And so, God, I ask that you deliver me from blood guiltiness. That means take the blood off of my hands, the pain that I've caused, the things that have been done. Take the blood off my hands and restore me so that these bones that you have broken can rejoice, which means that you've broken me. You brought me down low. But God, restore me so that I can rejoice and be empowered by your salvation again. Bring me back to that place where you had me before. Don't take your spirit away from me, but renew my spirit, renew my heart. Bring me into a place of purity and cleanliness. Let me live out holiness. And so God is in the process right now with me of breaking down that wall of condemnation, that wall of shame.
Yeah.
I'm not standing before you saying that I'm just completely free from that. There are days I still think about that. I still would see a comment sometimes and be like, man, you know what they write? I should just stop, you know, or like just different things of that nature. But like, I have to realize.
People comment on that?
Oh, what? people say the most crazy stuff to me, but, wow. But here's the reality. To every one negative comment, there's 50 positive ones.
Yeah.
But our spirit focuses on the negative one because it agrees with how we feel. Mm-hmm. The reason why certain comments hit me hard is because I felt like how they feel. You should quit. Man, you right a little bit. You know, you should stop. You're not right to stand. A preacher should know better. Somebody told me something and God didn't let me respond. But and it's not that I respond to like haters and stuff like that. Like I hate when preachers preach on haters and stuff like that, because I think our enemies are spiritual,
right?
I don't even look at people as enemies. I genuinely love everybody. If you know me, you'll be irritated because I see the good in the most horrible people and horrible things. Just, well, no, maybe he was hungry. That's why he robbed the bank, you know. I'm like that guy. But somebody commented and said to me, they was like, they commented under my post, because when you have like influence, or like when you have a lot of engagement on your post, people that don't have that have to use your post to get their message across.
Yeah.
Right. Yep. And that's something you got to just learn. Yeah. So it's like, you know, he used my post to like, he said to the believers, live righteously in the dark so that God is glorified in the light, which I agree with, which caused me shame for many months. Cause I'm like, oh, I'm an embarrassment to the kingdom. God exposed that lie. It's not the truth. But he says that. Then he says to Norris, practice what you preach. And I almost responded to him and said, you know, this post of my son is me actually practicing what I preach. Do you know what I preach? Like, have you ever listened to any of my videos of like what I say? Because I say it's not about where you fall. It's about where you lay. I say expose the enemy. Don't hold the secret in. But show what God has done. I talk about restoration. I talk about redemption. I think the biggest beauty of God is how he redeems us from what we've done and who we were, and how he keeps us from falling over time. There's going to be a time you're not going to fall to this, or you're not going to fall to that anymore. The Bible says a just man falls seven times A just man falls seven times. So he's just when he's fallen. He's fall seven times, but he gets up eight. The thing that makes him just is that he keeps getting up. He falls seven times, but he gets up eight. That's seven in every category of life. You're going to fall seven times in marriage. You're going to fall seven times in finances. You're going to fall seven times in your career. You're going to fall seven times in your personal life. But there is a way God is going to keep you whole over a period of time. Like, God, stop me. God, deliver me from smoking. I have no craving for that no more. I got up eight. God, deliver me from this. I have no longer for that no more. God got me up eight times. But there are other things we have to walk through a process. Because I opened myself up, because I allowed that opening for the devil, that was a stronghold he used up until there was no point of return. I can't hide, you know, my baby from you. Now, from some of us, you've been doing things that you can hide.
Right.
Same people commenting under my stuff. Because I'm prophetic, I was seeing different things, like reading some of this. I'm like, bro, you deal with porn.
Right.
Like, you know, and like I'm seeing it, but I can't say that because right. It's just not, you know, the Bible says when you suffer for what you've done, take that patiently. Deal with that patiently. Like, that's a moral failure on my end. My son is the blessing.
Right.
My sin is not, but my son is the blessing. Relish in that and take those things patiently. Take those things patiently and deal with that. But learn to not walk in that again. Learn to not live in that again. And so my story and my testimony, man, from what you've heard today, from me being a baby up until now, was just the story of God redeeming and restoring. And I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop preaching Christ. I'm not going to stop declaring his word. I'm not going to stop being who he's called me to be. I should have blown my brains out in that hotel if I was ever going to do that.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to stop doing what he's called me to do, because this is what he's called me to do. This is what he's set me up to do. And before I was formed in my mama's womb, he knew what I'd do, and he planned around it.
Yes, Jesus.
Doesn't mean he didn't warn me about it. Doesn't mean he didn't try to stop it. He knew what Adam and Eve would do, whether he told them about the tree or not, but he planned for it. The Bible says that he tells Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, since you've done this, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head and you're going to bruise his heel, which means you're going to strike him. But in his but in you striking him, he's going to crush your head. And that Genesis 3 and 15 scripture is a prophecy about Mary. He says the seed of the woman. Women don't have seed. Women have eggs. But Mary had a seed in her without a man ever touching her. Mm-hmm. He says the seed of the woman. So he prophesies about Jesus coming down the line to restore the relationship that you tried to break. Well, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 that before the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain, which means before God starts spinning the globe, he had already sacrificed Jesus in the spirit. It was just coming together in the natural, which means he had already set the plan in motion for the mess up that Adam was going to do, which means for your life, God has already set the plan in motion. So in essence, plan B is plan A. Whew. In essence, God has already set it up. So when he knew what I would do in 2022, he also knew that he would blow on my Instagram at the moment of the thing. He also knew what I was going to feel, what I was going to think, how I was going to want to quit. But he was going to say, no, I'm going to propel you forward. And the thing you think is your darkest moment, I'm going to make it your brightest thing. And so I just want to encourage anybody that's listening to me, that's struggled with something or whatever, come out of it. Yeah. Come out of it. Let it go. And understand that there is no condemnation, because God has planned around this. You've never shocked God. God has never looked at you and said, I did not know he was going to do that. I did not know she was going to do it. He's all knowing. And so you can't disappoint him, because he hasn't set expectations for you that are beyond his knowing. I'm disappointed when you don't meet my expectation. If I say, Daddy, take me to McDonald's, and he don't take me, I'm going to be disappointed, because I expected him to do that. God knows what you're going to do, so he's not disappointed. Sometimes you're unpleasing to him by actions and by different things, but you never caught him off guard. You never made him gasp. God has planned for it. So yield your life and submit yourself to him and come back to him and get up from that place. You don't have to go in hiding. You don't have to do whatever. Whatever your situation is, it's unique to you. So like if you need time away, if you need to step down from doing whatever you're doing, whatever you need to do, do it for you. But don't do it for people and don't do it to please them.
Yeah.
If I would have stopped and ran away, that was literally for people to feel okay with me. Yeah. That was literally for people to think, okay, good. You know, he's whatever. God, you don't know what God's timeline for people is. I watched this and I'm gonna let y'all go. We've heard about the Hillsong controversy with Carl Lentz and all the different things of that nature. I just saw an article where Mike Todd had hired Carl Lentz like on staff for their church at a transformation church. He just hired him. Didn't make him a pastor or anything like that, but like hired him to be on staff and they announced it. They didn't hide it. And Carl Lentz has been quiet for 3 years. Hasn't talked, hasn't posted, hasn't said nothing. Just been going through his private journey for 3 years, you know, after the scandal, after all that stuff. And the comments under the post that said that they had brought him on and you know, fully restored him. The comments was like, do y'all think it's too soon? Why would they do that? Da, 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 da. And I'm like, 3 years of silence ain't enough. Like, you don't know what God can do for somebody in a month.
Right.
You don't know what God could do for somebody in a week. But it just goes to show you, we as people, we're evil. We're not forgiving. We don't forget what you've done. What you've done stays you for the rest of your life.
Yeah.
God doesn't operate by that. And God will shift your audience if one rejects you.
Come on.
God will give you a whole new group of people that you're going to reach. And for some of you, God is about to bring you to a place where you're going to skip the people you were trying to reach, the people you were trying to get a hold to. Like, I hear this word prophetically. It might sound crazy to you, but I hear this word. Let me speak to your manager. It's when you go into a place and the person on your level doesn't understand you. And so you ask to speak to the one above them. God's about to send some of you to the people above the people you've been trying to reach. People that's rejected you, God's going above them. People that's moved you to the side, God's going above them. God's going to give you a whole different audience, a whole different group of people, because the other people can't get over themselves enough to receive from what you are. But God's about to shift your audience. Now, I'm not saying to compromise. I'm not saying to be in a life. I'm saying come out and come out boldly, because God will give somebody your ear.
Jesus.
God will let them hear you. And so that's my encouragement to you. You're going to see me go. You ain't going to see me stop. He cannot kill me. The devil can't stop me. And I'm saying that as you as well. He cannot kill you. He cannot stop you. He will not stop you. He tried to do it when I was born. It ain't worked in. So he said, I'm going to use drugs. It ain't worked in. He said, I'm going to use suicidal thoughts. It ain't work no more. He said, I'm going to use sex. It didn't work no more. He said, I'm going to use mind games. Don't work no more. God will not let you be overtaken by the enemy. Every single day he is seeking to kill you. He cannot. Every day you wake up, it's a testimony. Every day you say no to that thing, it's a testimony. Every day you wake up and you ain't got alcohol in your breath, you ain't got the weed taste on your breath, it's a testimony. Every day you wake up and you ain't in his bed no more, it's a testimony. I don't even know who I'm talking to when I just said that, but I'm talking to you. It is a testimony. It is a testimony. So win your day, win your moment, win your time, and get to where God wants you to go. He's about to accelerate some things for you because he's been waiting on you to submit fully. Now we got that out the way. Let's get it. Now that we got that out the way, let me do this. I believe God did that for me in a month just to show me how quick he could do it.
Jesus.
I believe God did that for me in that time just to show me, yes, I waited until your darkest moment just to do it, to show you that that is irrelevant to me. I just need your yes. I need your submission. I need your hope. I need you to give yourself to me. Now, this is going to be your story. You ain't got to like your story, but it's your story. You ain't got to be in agreement with your story, but it's your story. You ain't got to be okay with how you, but it's your story. I wish he gave me the story of the person that was perfect. I wish he gave me the story of the person that never did none of that, that like never went down that road. But that's not the story I have. The story I have is the story he's going to work with, and glory's going to come to him through that story. So let God use your story. No matter how messed up you've made it, he's about to make this thing a bestseller. And it's going to be powerful. It's going to be powerful. I don't know who received that, but if you receive that, just write in the comments, I receive it. I receive it. I receive it. It's your story.
Powerful. Powerful. It's your story. Powerful. You know, as you were telling your story, I'm like watching it like a movie. Like it's a movie playing in my head. It could be just because I'm one of them creative type of people, but I'm watching it in a movie and I'm seeing your mom and I'm seeing your dad and I'm seeing you at the school. Like I'm just playing it out in the movie.
Come on.
That's powerful. Very. Have you written a book yet? Have you told your story in a book yet?
No, I haven't. No, I haven't. So I'm actually, I wrote a book called Hear from Heaven, and it's been out for pre-order since January because I've been stalled on it. People now know that I have a baby, so it's like I've had a lot of different things hit me at one time to like stall the end process of it.
Yeah.
And so I'm about to re-release it and put it out and make sure that people get it. It's still available for pre-order, but like I kind of, you know, I actually what I did was I refunded the people that had pre-ordered it because I didn't want them to think I was stealing their money and like not giving them the thing. Yeah. So I gave them their stuff back. Like, please here, like yeah. don't ever think I'm doing that. That'll never be a scandal on my name. Not no money.
Right, not no money.
but it's gonna like be re-released in the near future, probably within the next 2 months. Just because I had to just really get my life and get some things in order. But when that comes out, also a manual will be coming out, and it'll be when I do my fast that I do kind of not quarterly, but like semesterly in a way. I do a Hear from Heaven fast, a 7-day fast. The next one will be in June. The details for that will come. But my book, the manual, all those things will come out around that time. And I did make it an ebook, but I think I'm about to make it a physical one for people to get and for people to receive. But my story, my personal story, it may come out intertwined in this book that the Lord has given me to write called The God I Know. It's called The God I Know. And it's a book literally for this age, not this generation, not this time, but this age. And it's to speak against the God that has been defined by culture, and it's to allow God to define himself and to show who Jesus really is in this time. So it's called The God I Know. It's called The God I Know. And like, this is going to be
where they can get it, like where they can pre-order.
Yeah, you can pre-order it on my website, preachchristministries.org. preachchristministries.org. Yeah, put that in the comments so we can pin it. preachchristministries.org. You can click there. You click shop. You can get the merchandise that we're selling. We're selling Preach Christ crew necks. The book is there as well. And all the information, if you want to book me for an event or something like that, all of that is there. But that's the ministry that God has given me. I went into full-time ministry around that same time. So, around that time, last summer, where everything was going on, I was in full-time ministry. So God is like just skyrocketed and shifted everything. And so my call, my mandate is to preach Christ and him crucified, to preach Christ and present him in a way to where people see it and they give their lives to it. I believe if you see God in his pure form, if you really hear this thing for real, I believe that you'll give your life for it and you'll give your life to him. So this is going to be good for the world to see, just the stuff that we're going to be releasing and coming out with. So I'm excited about it. And girl, I appreciate you for bringing me on here. Listen. You know, I didn't know, man, listen, I didn't know what to think. You know, when everything was going on, I'm like, oh God, stuff gonna be canceled. I said, oh no, Lord. But just, man, I just appreciate you, man. You've been pure the whole time that I've knowing you just from December even till now, like just your heart, who you are, is like really pure. I had no idea you were behind I Need a Word. I used to listen to all the clips, still do listen to all the clips and just everything. I'm like, oh man, God is just crazy. Just the way he sets things up. But thank you for giving me the outlet to just tell my story again.
No problem.
Hopefully people.
I think you gave a lot of moms hope, because I was looking in the comments and moms was just like, man, like this is confirmation. I wish my son could hear this message. So I think you gave a lot of moms hope. Anything you want to speak to the young guy out there that's, you know, struggling, that's, you know, living another life right now, maybe not don't have that church background. Don't have that best friend in God. So anything you want to say to them?
Absolutely. I want to say to the mamas first, to the mothers, to the parents in general.
Yeah.
Do not stop interceding for your children. in my story, you heard a lot, but what you didn't hear was the nights my mama and daddy stood praying for me and crying for me and just fighting for me over and over and over and over. My family didn't let me die. And it wasn't on them to save me, but it was on them to intercede for me. And they never dropped the ball in that. They stayed with me. They fought with me. They prayed with me. They cried with me, no matter what was going on. You cannot afford to let hell just win.
Yeah.
I don't care what you see. I don't care what's going on. Please look at me as a testimony of what God will really do. I failed at so much in life. Like, I gave my parents hell. I failed at so much in life. I failed in college for 5 years, all F's every semester, and God kept getting me back in. Just everything I did didn't work until I started doing his will. Until I started doing, you know, preaching and going around. This is the only thing that I've ever been successful at. It's the only thing that I've ever, like, been special at. And so it took me years to find that. You can't stop interceding for them until God's work is done. And to the young man that's watching me right now, the best advice I could ever give you is go after God with everything you got. Give him everything now. Give him everything now. And the only regret you'll have is that you didn't do it sooner. Give God everything now. Try him now. And nothing else will keep you like God. What weaned me off of drugs was the encounter I had with Jesus, where I felt the authentic presence of God, and no high that I've ever had in my life could even touch what I felt in God's presence.
Jesus.
God is going to make himself real to you. But that's when you really try him and really give him everything you've got. And I promise you, the only regret you're going to have is that you didn't do it sooner.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah.
Well, tell people where they can follow you at. Somebody asked, was the fast in June or July? So repeat the fasting information.
June. So okay. The fast will be in June. We don't have the exact dates, date and time right now, but I'm going to more than likely tell you a month in advance. A month or 3 weeks in advance. But the fast will be in June, and it'll be for 7 days. So it'll be for a whole week from a Monday to a Sunday. And when God gives me the specific days, then that's when I'll release that. He typically gives that to me later on. But yeah, so that'll be the fast. The fast is called Hear from Heaven. Hear from Heaven. And it's powerful. We just go 7 days fasting. I give you some fasting options that you can follow, or you could just do whatever God leads you to do. And we come on every night at 7 p.m. on a Zoom live that you get once you register through Eventbrite for free. We come in on a Zoom live every night at 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, and we go for it. I give you a teaching that God laid on my heart. I pray with you. And then we just let God do what he wants to do. Sometimes it's ministry. Sometimes it's healing. We've gotten testimonies of people that can walk now, and people that are just healed from diseases and different things of that nature. Prophecy flows, all of that stuff. People that are a part of my following can tell you them fasts ain't no joke. God does what he does. And it's amazing. But you can follow me on every platform at Norris Johnson II. Norris Johnson II, which is Norris Johnson II. I'm Norris Johnson II on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, everything. Norris Johnson II. And my ministry website is preachchristministries.org. preachchristministries.org. Give me a follow.
Yes.
Follow the pages and everything. I'm getting ready to do my Tuesday talk in about 4 minutes. But follow that as well. Every Tuesday, I come on live on all my platforms, YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, and I talk about Jesus in a unique way, and people are blessed by it every week. So come on in and enjoy it. It'll be good for you.
Yeah, I want everybody that's on this live, after we end this broadcast, go over to his page, make sure you follow him, and make sure you jump in on the live. Again, I appreciate you so much for your transparency. For sure. And for even wanting to do this. So I'm so grateful. And if you ever need me to do anything, just let me know, you know, and I got you.
I got you. I got you. Thank you so much.
All right. Have a good one.
All right.
All right, y'all. We out. See y'all soon.